account, and we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll just read through our verse this morning, which is verse 6, so verses 1 to 6 of Matthew 5. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your words here. And I pray now that they would be words that sink down deep in our hearts, not just for knowledge, but certainly for that. Not just to encourage our hearts, but certainly for that as well. But Lord, to direct our path, to be words to live by. May your living word have its full effect in our lives this morning, Lord Jesus. And may you be with me in my time of need to bring your word to your people in the ministry of your spirit. And I thank you, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They shall be satisfied or filled." There's a progression here in our text that you probably are aware of, but we'll just look at it briefly this morning as we get a rolling start here. To experience the blessedness of God, to be truly happy, not only in this life, but in the next as well, you must be poor in spirit. You must realize that you have nothing to bring to the table, so to speak, to merit righteousness before God. You are aware of your spiritual condition. And so you are not viewing yourself as rich spiritually, but as impoverished spiritually. This is where it begins. And you can go back and listen to that message from a few weeks ago. Having realized, having your eyes opened to your true spiritual state, then you mourn over it. Verse 4, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." You mourn over the fact that you thought perhaps that you were a spiritually rich person or doing pretty good or okay, but you realize that you are in fact poor. You realize you are in fact in poverty, and this causes true mourning. And of course, we're pointing at sin. Your sinful condition has left you without resources. And so you mourn. This produces in those who are coming to faith in Christ, humility or meekness. Not weakness, as we looked at when we looked at verse 5, but true meekness, true humility. True gentleness. And now we come to verse 6. Those who now have mourned over their spiritual poverty as produced in them meekness, now they hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the path to true satisfaction and true blessedness in Christ. 1 John chapter 2. Famous portion of Scripture, I'll just read it to you. Verses 15 and following says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." The world tempts us to develop appetites for the things of this world, because those things are offered as things that would satisfy you. The Bible tells us very clearly that that is the desire of the flesh, that is the desire of the eyes, that is the pride of life. These are lusts. Worldly desires may and do at times bring gratification for the moment, but in the end they leave you empty and unfulfilled and with a hunger and a thirst that is never satisfied. They, in fact, don't bring lasting joy. They end up at some point, sometimes soon, sometimes long, they bring sorrow. They do not fill you. They leave you empty. This is what the world offers. And so what we want today, and the title of the sermon, is an appetite for true righteousness. The world's offering us innumerable things that we can hunger and thirst for. We are continually faced with things that appear delicious to us, right? But what we want to do is we want to develop those right appetites for true righteousness. Jesus shows us the way to hunger and thirst, to develop an appetite for those things that will truly fulfill us, not leave us empty. And the word here for for satisfy in my ESV Bible, satisfied is literally full. In this life and the next. To be satisfied, to be full now and for all eternity. And so he's telling us that we must hunger and thirst. We must develop an appetite for righteousness. To know for certain that you are in a right relationship to God. To have your sins forgiven and stand before the Lord in true righteousness. Confident of Christ's saving work in your life. And it begins with a desire to be right with God. A desire that is above all other desires, really a consuming desire. Of all things in this world that you could hunger for, all things you could set your heart upon, all things you could make a priority, this one thing above all others must be your consuming desire if you are to experience the true blessedness of Christ in this life and in the next. So how do you know if you are truly hungry and truly thirsty for true righteousness? Today we'll look at some tests of how to determine whether or not you are truly hungering and thirsting for true righteousness. Six tests, six really questions for self-examination that you can ask yourself to discern whether or not you are truly hungering and thirsting for true righteousness. So the first test is very simple. I'm going to ask yourself this question, are you hungry? Are you hungry? The Greek word here in our text, in verse 6, blessed are those who hunger, means hungry. About that. But it's figurative meaning, literally hungry, like you're ready for dinner, and maybe it's a little late, and your insides are telling you that I want to be satisfied with food. But figuratively meaning here, it refers to a strong desire, a longing. So something you want very much, according to the lexicon. So this would be a hunger is like you missed the last meal and this meal's late. Okay? Or maybe you missed two meals and this one is late. That kind of hunger. It is a strong desire in your soul. So we can ask right away, are you hungry? Is there a strong desire in your soul for righteousness? Is this what you're longing for? Do you long for right standing with God, a right desire to be right with God? To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to be conscious of your deep need. We go back to verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit. You understand your deep need, so much so that you mourn over it. What do you mourn over? You mourn at a funeral. You mourn at great loss. And so this is something that touches you deep in your soul. You realize that I am without spiritual resources, and I'm mourning over this. I am desperate and starving to be right with God. Friends, the gospel is not for the apathetic. You cannot receive Jesus in between commercials. There needs to be a hunger and a thirst for true righteousness. Do the glories of heaven, do the eternal state, at 9 o'clock we looked at the scripture and we contemplated the return of Christ for his church. Does that stir your soul at all? To be ready for him to come back. All prophecy has been fulfilled up to this point. We're in the church age. Christ could come back anytime. The apostles expected him to come back in their lifetime. There is nothing hindering Christ from coming back for his church. Does this create an urgency in your soul to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Luke 15, we won't turn there. The story of the prodigal son, you probably know the story, perhaps even very well. He was hungry, right? You remember as he spent all of his inheritance, which he shamefully asked his father for in advance, he spent it on loose living. He had no resources, and so he was feeding somebody's pigs. And it says he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that he was feeding the pigs. That is hungry, but that's not the hunger we're talking about. This hunger is a desperate hunger. This is a starving hunger. This is a strong desire, a longing for righteousness. When he got that hungry, when he was desperate, what did he do? He returned to the Father. Are you hungry? Is this the controlling desire of your life? Psalm 42:1, as the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. These are not passing feelings. This is a deep hunger pain that continues until it is satisfied, and it is only satisfied in the righteousness that comes from Jesus Christ. So the first question you have to ask yourself is, are you hungry? How do you know if you are truly hungry and thirsty for true righteousness? You want to ask yourself, am I desperate for the righteousness that Christ gives? Number two, second test, can you identify biblical righteousness? Can you identify biblical righteousness? This is vitally important. It is the difference between heaven and hell. Most people cannot distinguish between true and false righteousness. The world does not understand this. Most people think that human achievement is righteousness even before God. They compare themselves to others and they say, well, I'm really not that bad because I can point out a whole multitude of people that I am better than. This is, of course, a false righteousness. Human achievement never brings us into a right relationship with God, whether that's our own morality or whether that's an attempt to adhere to biblical law or whatever, it will not bring us into a right relationship with God. If this is what you are relying upon, if this is what you're trusting in, your own righteousness, then you do not yet understand biblical righteousness. You are going down the same road as the Pharisees, who thought because of their ability or their perceived ability, we should say more accurately, to keep the law, they somehow thought they had achieved righteousness. You're going down that exact same road. Let's look at perhaps a couple of great Christians, a couple of great godly men, the Apostle Paul, maybe the greatest Christian that ever lived, arguably, by some would say. Philippians 3:9, he says, and to be found in him, in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. Highlight, not having a righteousness of my own. As godly as the Apostle Paul was when he walked on the earth, he says, that is not my righteousness. My own good deeds, my sacrificial church planting, the man who didn't take the privilege of taking a wife along like some of the other apostles did, who sacrificed perhaps more than anybody, and who was more gifted and talented perhaps more than anybody, who suffered perhaps more than anybody, says, I don't have a righteousness of my own. In the Old Testament, we could point to men like Isaiah as models of godliness, model of righteousness. You could say in a temporal sense, if the Apostle Paul were here, he'd say he's a righteous man. You could say the same of Isaiah. In a temporal type of human sense, those were very righteous men. Here's what Isaiah says about righteousness. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment, or your translation may say filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Your good works will not attain you a righteous status before God. Compared to other people, you may consider yourself righteous, and you may even be relatively righteous compared to other people. But you fall short of God's perfect standard. How do we know this? Because in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, all the way to chapter 3, verse 20, the end of chapter 3, Paul unpacks for us the doctrine of sin. And in that section, in chapter 3, verse 10, he says this, it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:10. And the conclusion at the end of that section, in chapter 3, verse 20, he says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Justified, declared, means declared righteous. Paul says, no one, Old Testament or New, will be made righteous by keeping the law. And of course, famously, in that same chapter, because all have sinned and fall short of that perfect standard. All fall short of the glory of God. So we're faced with this. When we're asking ourselves, do you recognize, or can you identify, rather, biblical righteousness? We're asking ourselves, do we realize that in and of ourselves and our own resources, we are unable? Every person who's ever born from Adam forward is unable to achieve a righteous standard on their own before God. Because of your sinful state, you're unable to be righteous. Righteousness, therefore, must come from another source. You and I are unable to achieve righteousness, so we must have righteousness from somewhere else. Of course, we're pointing to Christ. Through faith in Christ, you can be declared righteous by God. We're going to look at a couple of scriptures this morning, so I hope you have your Bibles. Turn to Galatians chapter 2 with me, if you would. A verse I'd encourage you to come back to time and time again as we seek to understand justification by faith. As I mentioned, justification means to be declared righteous by God. The root word of the English word justify and righteousness are the same. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Jesus, the righteous one, was born the sinless Son of God. He also lived a sinless life. He was tempted in every way we were, yet without sin, according to Hebrews 4:15. He perfectly obeyed the Father, fulfilled the law, died on the cross as a sacrifice for your sins, so that now through faith in Him, you can be justified. You can be declared righteous. Righteousness comes from Christ. And so He is our righteousness. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Turn back a few books. Romans chapter 5. This is biblical righteousness. It is Christ and His righteousness that is counted to us. Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, that's the sin of Adam, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Righteousness is wholly dependent on Christ. He is the only source of true righteousness. You must seek the righteousness that only Christ has. And that leads us right to our next question for self-examination. Do you recognize your need for a Savior? Having now identified what biblical righteousness is and realizing you don't have it and hungering for it, do you recognize your need for a Savior? Are you desperate for a Savior? Jesus Christ, the righteous one, He is the only source of true righteousness. Biblical righteousness is Christ's righteousness, as I said, counted to you. Turn back one chapter in Romans to Romans chapter 4. Very, very important verse. This is the verse that a man put his finger on in 1989. Showed me my error of my way. I believe this is when the Lord touched my heart, granted me repentance unto life. I was reading Romans 4, 4 and 5. Romans chapter 4, verse 4. Now to one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. There, my friends, is the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. That is the great news. Look with me at verse 5 again. I just have to stop here every time I read it. To the one who does not work, we're headed towards righteousness. You want to be righteous? This is for you if you're the one who does not work, not trusting in your works, not trusting in your law keeping or your morality or your relative goodness, however you define that. And to the one who does not work, but what? Believes. And that belief, that faith, has an object in Him. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does He do? He is the one, there it is at the end of the verse, who justifies. There's our word. That's righteousness. That's declared righteous by God. Justifies who? The deserving? Those who are pretty good guys and gals? No. This is the great news. He justifies the ungodly. Brothers and sisters, the only people going to heaven are the ungodly who are forgiven. You gotta let that one sink in for a minute. Jesus came to save sinners. That's why it's called the good news. Because if He only came to save the good people, we'd all be left out. His faith, this person who's trusted in Him, his faith is counted as righteousness. That is the great news. Your faith is counted as righteousness. Righteousness comes to you by faith alone, only by faith, not by works. It is the righteousness of Christ credited to your account, so to speak, counted to you when you believe in him. Christ's own righteousness, not your own, his righteousness is counted to you. When you come to faith in Christ, you're incorporated into Christ. Now you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians describes that the Holy Spirit is given to you as a guarantee of your salvation until the day of your redemption. Now we are in Christ, and he is in us. The righteousness that you have is the righteousness of Christ, so that when God looks at you, even though you and I are imperfect sinners, he sees the perfect righteousness of Christ because you're in him. That's how vital the union that you have with Christ through faith is. Your very righteousness is tied up in him. Without him, we have no righteousness. And so as a result of this, we have peace with God. Chapter 5, Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is again. Paul says it over and over and over. Justified by faith, declared righteous by faith. You have peace. This is the peace that is the cessation of hostilities. It is the wrath of God in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 that is poured out on all sin. You no longer are the recipient of that wrath. You have peace with God because you are in Christ, justified, declared righteous in him. So do you recognize your need for a Savior? There must be a deep awareness of your need of deliverance from the penalty of your sin, an acute understanding that you must have a Savior, someone outside of yourself to rescue and remedy your sin problem, your unrighteousness problem. That is, of course, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So three tests. Three tests for self-examination. How do you know if you are truly hungry and thirsty for righteousness? Go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5. How do you know if you have a true appetite for righteousness? Well, first of all, you must be hungry. You must be desperate to be right with God. And then you must identify what is biblical righteousness. You must shed all vestiges of self-righteousness. You must forsake any appeal to yourself or your own even ability to achieve righteousness. So if in your mind today you're thinking, well, I'm just going to do better. Well, okay. You could do your best and it would still fall short of the glory of God. What are you thinking is better? Whatever that is, it's not enough. It's a lie of the enemy. You can't do better enough to become righteous. You must identify biblical righteousness and identify you don't have it. And then recognize your need for a Savior. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who could impart true righteousness to you. And that comes only, not by works, but only by faith. So, what Jesus is expounding here, I believe, in Romans 5 very firmly, is he's expounding on us the way to salvation. You can't come to Christ in your pride. You can't come to the cross without humbling and acknowledging that you're poor in spirit, that you're spiritually lacking, that you're in need. And having mourned over that condition, having it touched your heart, not just some kind of legalistic program, but that it actually has had an effect upon your heart, on your very soul, that you're mourning over it, and it's created meekness in you, it's created humility, as you realize that I am without resources here. I am in desperate need, and so you come to salvation, hungering and thirsting for the true righteousness that only God can give. I believe it's an outline. Jesus is giving us an outline here in the Beatitudes of salvation. But what about for believers. This seems to continue, doesn't it? It does continue. Hungering and thirsting for righteousness continues as a believer. We don't ever stop realizing, as Christians now forgiven, those who are in Christ, enjoying your salvation and your assurance of salvation in Christ, living now freed from the bondages of sin and now living in the power and presence of the Holy Spirit, seeking to be filled every day with the Holy Spirit as you live your life to the glory of Christ in the joy of your salvation. We don't ever stop remembering that we are on our own spiritually impoverished. And that in this life, even though we're forgiven, we're new creatures in Christ, we still sin, don't we? We still make bad decisions. We don't lose our salvation, but we come to Christ mourning over our sin, to be forgiven, to have fellowship restored, as we pray every week, 1 John 1:9. And it creates in us further humility, and we continue to long and thirst and hunger for righteousness. It's a continued walk in the Christian life as well. It is the pursuit of practical righteousness. Not a righteousness unto justification for the believer. You've already been justified. You've been declared righteous by Christ. Jesus will never leave you nor forsake you. No one can snatch him out of your hand, out of his hand. But for continued sanctification, continued progress in holiness, in spiritual maturity. Christian, you haven't stopped hungering and thirsting for righteousness, have you? Christians are on a spiritual, continual spiritual quest this side of heaven, hating our sin and pursuing sanctifying righteousness. So we can continue. We can ask three more questions. We could ask multitude of questions, but I just limited it to three more. Number four, are you concerned with the inner person before God? Are you concerned with the inner person before God? The person who has been made righteous by Christ, the one who is justified by faith in Jesus, the one who is saved, if you will, pursues a practical righteousness that begins in the heart. Not with outward conformity to expected norms of Christianity, but with a true striking of the heart. Psalm 139, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." This is the prayer of the justified believer too. "Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." The one who hungers and thirsts after righteousness invites God to search his or her heart. He is concerned with having a pure heart, a sincere heart, a heart that does not harbor sin. You know it. You have these desires in you. You pray with the psalmist in Psalm 119, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By keeping it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That is the one who hungers and thirsts for righteousness. The one who desires not to sin against their Lord. And prays that prayer with the psalmist. To hunger and thirst for righteousness is to have an inward craving for holiness. We're back to that understanding of hunger. It's a desperate hunger. You pray with David, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me when you sin." You are concerned with the inner person of the heart before God. This is a test. So a question for self-examination to see if you indeed do hunger and thirst for righteousness as a believer. And it begins in the heart. Number five, and this is from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Are you actively avoiding sin? I thought it was a great question for self-examination. Brother, sister in Christ, do you actively seek to avoid sin? The one who is hungering and thirsting for righteousness avoids everything that is contrary to righteousness. The things that are obviously opposed to God, you avoid. John Owen would have us ask a further question. He would say, when you find sin, are you killing it? John Owen was really into killing sin, wrote a whole book on one verse. Romans 8:13, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. He said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. And so when we see sin in our lives, we don't coddle it. We don't accommodate it. We don't just put a little muzzle on it and in a bigger, thicker leash to help us control it. No, we take a spear and we kill it. We do that by the Spirit. How do you put sin to death? It's in the same verse. You know, I'm sorry, we didn't turn there. Romans 8:13, if you're taking notes, I'll read it to you again. If you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. It is by the Spirit that you put to death these evil deeds, the deeds of the flesh. You kill sin by Galatians 5:16, walking in the Spirit, and then you will not gratify the desires of the sinful flesh. You guys get that? That's the key. Living in the Spirit. When sin raises its ugly head, you must seek Christ. Walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. Pray immediately against it. Abide in Christ. Seek Christ's presence and seek Christ's power in His presence. Love Christ with all of your heart. That's the first commandment. What do you love? Do you hunger and thirst after Christ because you love Him? Do you love righteousness and hate evil? This is what we want to cultivate in our hearts. This is how we actively avoid sin. And I've said this many times, but the way to a holy life is not always, it includes the negative, but it's not always the negative. In other words, we're talking negatively here, avoiding sin, but it's equally the positive pursuit of righteousness. As you walk in the Spirit, as you develop appetites for the things that are good and holy and glorify God, this is how you avoid sin. If you're just always trying to avoid sin, you're like the person who runs out and buys all that food they don't want to eat, puts it in the cupboards, makes a cup of tea and says, I'm not going to eat it, I'm not going to eat it, I'm not going to eat it, right? Doomed to failure, right? Cupboards open, donuts come out. Donuts, huh? Who would buy donuts, especially for kids, right? I don't know. It's the positive walk in the Spirit, friends. This is what we need to pursue in order to avoid sin. Romans 8:13. Now, when you find yourself in sin, what do you need to do? Well, we read this morning in some very grave words in Hebrews chapter 6. We saw a terrible last week. This last week, it was just the most heart-wrenching details revealed about a famous apologist who I listened to in college and as a college minister for years. Find out that he lived a double life. He was a slave to his sin. What do we need to do? It's actually in Jesus' sermon, right here in chapter 5. We're just going to skip ahead a little bit and look ahead. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 5:27. I don't want to leave you without this vital information on how to deal with sin if you find it in your life. As I said, you can't treat it like a pet. It has to be put to death. And sometimes if you've let it fester, it'll cause you some pain, but it must be done. You must separate from it. Matthew 5:27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members and that your whole body go into hell. What is Jesus teaching here? Well, it's not self-mutilation. What it is dealing dramatically and drastically with sin in your life. Whatever it is that is causing you to sin, whatever the occasion is, let's say, that is for sin in your life, you need to deal dramatically with it. You need to throw it in the river. You need to crush it into powder, pour it in the stream, as Moses did with the golden calf, symbolizing that it'll never come back. You must deal dramatically with your sin, or as John Owen warns us from Romans 8:13, it will kill you. It will drag you down to the very depths of hell. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will actively avoid sin and put sin to death every time they find it. Brothers and sisters, don't play with sin. Treat it like what it is, something exceedingly dangerous. Cut it off, throw it away, put the spear in it. Walk in the Spirit. And by doing that, you will put to death the deeds of the flesh. Last test, to know if you are truly hungering and thirsting for righteousness in sanctification, is number 6, are you placing yourself in the path of righteousness? Martin Lloyd-Jones says, the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness places himself in the way of righteousness. Like the multitudes who followed Jesus, you want to get out there in front. You see where he's going, and you take a cutoff angle, we said in football, right? You get in front of him so that he will run into you. That's exactly what Zacchaeus did. He couldn't see because he was short. So the text says he ran ahead. He got out ahead of Jesus and climbed in a tree. He got in the path of Jesus. He put himself in the way. Martin Lloyd-Jones again, the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness is the man who never misses an opportunity of being in those certain places where people seem to find this righteousness. The man who really wants righteousness says, I cannot afford to lose any opportunity, whether this is being talked about. I want to be there. In other words, that person is present every time the church doors are open. That person is present every time the Word of God is opened. They are people who worship the Lord in corporate worship as well as private. And then also, placing yourself in the path of righteousness not only has to do with worship, but it has to do with fellowship. Again, Martin Lloyd-Jones, it is common sense. And then, of course, he seeks the society of people who have this righteousness. He says, the oftener I am in the presence of godly and saintly men, the better it is for me. The person seeking, hungering and thirsting for righteousness puts himself in fellowship. He puts himself in the path of righteousness by worshiping with the saints. He puts himself in the path of righteousness by joining a small group to study the Word of God and to encourage one another. He puts himself in the path of righteousness by seeking out Christian fellowship in his personal relationships. He places himself in the path in worship and fellowship and in personal reading of the Word of God, not only hearing it read and taught when you come together, but personally reading it. The person who hungers and thirsts after righteousness also has a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. He seeks the Lord in His Word. Psalm 63 says, O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek You. My soul thirsts for You. My flesh faints for You as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. The man or the woman hungering and thirsting for God makes time for the Scripture. He gets God's Word into his mind and heart so that he or she can meditate upon it. He worships, he's in fellowship, he reads his word, and he spends time in prayer. Martin Lloyd-Jones. Speaking of the prayer life of these saints, he says, not just saying their prayers at night when they were almost too weary to do so, they gave the best time of their day to God. Speaking of godly saints that have gone before us. Make time to prayer. And here you go. Hang on. Turn off your phone. Turn off your social media. Find a room where you can close the door to distractions and set time aside for vital prayer. I said it. That's what I do. I turn my phone off. I don't put it on silent. I turn it off. And I really want to throw it in the river one day, but that day hasn't come yet. Worship, fellowship, reading the Word of God. Prayer, friends, is your time with Jesus. It's your time with Christ. Don't neglect prayer. Personal, private prayer. Not just prayers at meals. We should give thanks together as a family when we eat, or if you're single, give thanks to God for His provision every time you eat. But you need to have personal time alone with God in prayer. And lastly, this is from Martin Lloyd-Jones, and it is excellent. Read biographies. The biographies of great Christian men and women who have gone before us. And so I went down to my bookshelf and I just pulled out a few names of biographies that have personally encouraged me. And this is not by any means an exclusive list, but Wycliffe, John Wycliffe, John Huss, Luther, Calvin, William Tyndale, Eric Little, John Newton. If you haven't read this one, this is an excellent one. Selina, the Countess of Huntington, Susan Spurgeon, Amy Carmichael, and many, many more. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will seek out the stories of the lives of godly saints who have gone before you, and you will derive great benefit from them. That's not just for me. That's for Martin Lloyd-Jones, the doctor himself. I couldn't believe it was in there, but then as I thought about it, I said, this is one of the things that encourages my life all the more. So I'm thankful it was there, and I'm happy to share it with you today. As you place yourself in the path of righteousness, these departed saints who we will meet very soon in heaven one day, their lives are a great encouragement to us. So blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Satisfied. The word for satisfied means fill or full. Has to do, from the dictionary, with the feeding of animals to fatten them up. That's what the word literally means. So then when it comes to be used of persons, it means to fill or satisfy. God fills or satisfies fully the one who is hungering and thirsting after Him, after true righteousness. Leon Morris says, God will not disappoint anyone who has this deep desire to do His will. Those who long for righteousness will have a full measure, not a mere trace. Let's give thanks together. Father, we do thank You, and we praise Your holy, holy, holy name, that You have provided for ungodly men and women a way to true righteousness. Father, we thank You. We praise You for Your Son who is, Lord Jesus Christ, is our righteousness. Lord, for those who don't know You here this morning or who are listening at home, I pray in Jesus' name that they would know true righteousness. They would not be trusting in themselves, any personal achievement, but they would hunger and thirst for the righteousness that only Christ can give. And for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, I pray Your rich blessing on them, that they would continue to grow in spiritual maturity as they hunger and thirst after practical righteousness, after sanctification, after further growth in holiness. Lord, we lift all these things to You, and we thank You with confidence that You give us the things that we pray when we pray according to Your will. And we give You thanks, O Lord, in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, amen.